this down a bit. Paul's ministry must have been a funny old thing, mustn't it? I often think that in France, one of the problems that churches face is that typically pastors stay for about 7 years in a church and then they move on. In fact, some of the groups of churches have a rule like that. After 7 years, you're supposed to move on. And I remember when I was a pastor in North Wales, I was in North Wales for 14 years, and I didn't feel as if that was kind of too long at all. I think it takes a long time to get to know an area, to get to know the people, for the people to get to know you, and so on. And I often think that in France, a lot of the problems of the churches could be solved, really, if the pastor stayed longer. That would fix a lot of things, I think. But Paul, his ministry was quite different, wasn't it? Because he would go into a town, and he would work hard to reach people and to see people come to faith. And when people came to faith, he would establish a church, and then he would move on. And he'd move on always to new territory. And he would leave that church then, a young church with young Christians and young leaders, young elders who were inexperienced, and Paul would go. He would just be off, you know, to the next place and start to work in a new place and leave the church to God. And it all sounds a bit kind of scary and unwise, and but that was Paul's ministry, and Paul had to move on. Now, in this passage, Phil has helpfully said, Paul has already left Ephesus. He's passing now through on the way to Jerusalem, and he thinks it's the beginning of the end for him. And it is, in fact. It's the beginning of the process that will lead to Paul ending up in Rome, and in the end, we believe, although, you know, Acts doesn't tell us, but in the end, we believe he died there. Just before we launch into these couple of verses, 32 to 35, that I want to focus on, just a personal word. When I left North Wales, we had a leaving service for me and a welcome service for the pastor who was coming to replace me. He started the day after I left. And so it was a handover service, really. And he spoke to the person who was going to come and preach. And they talked together, and he said Acts 20 would be a good passage, and so on. And then they talked to me about it. And what I was scared about was that they were going to choose verse 25. Because for me to leave my church with these words, "Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again," I think, you know, it would have been a bit hard, really. But what they did was they preached on verse 35. The preacher preached on verse 35, and especially the words of the Lord Jesus, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And for me and my wife in our ministry in Bordeaux, we often come back to these words to let them try and give some shape and character to our service there. And I want to think about these verses 32 to 35 with two headings, right? They're quite simple headings. The first, an example to inspire us, and the second, a conviction that keeps us. Yeah? Example to inspire us, a conviction that keeps us. And the first thing then, an example to inspire us. We all follow one another's example, don't we? I noticed that particularly when I went to the Bristol Men's Convention yesterday, and I looked around at what the blokes are wearing, and I thought, well, you got it slightly wrong. Jeans was okay, but all the chaps were in short-sleeved check shirts, virtually everyone. And I thought, got that wrong, I haven't got a short-sleeved check shirt. Well, I have, actually. I could have worn it. So there we are. And this also came home to me when I watched, someone gave me a video of our wedding from 1993. And I thought, ooh, we got married in Sussex. I thought, oh, we'll have hats. So I watched the wedding video, not a hat in sight. I thought, what happened? In 1993, nobody came to a wedding in a hat. Isn't that weird? I thought, but I remember a wedding in 1998, my nephew's wedding, in 1998 in Watford, in Hertfordshire, and all the women, do you remember when women used to wear these things? Do they still do it? They're lovely, great things. And they all had them. That's what got me. You sat in this church and everyone's going, you know. And what is that if we're not following one another's example? We all do it, don't we? And Paul, he realizes that, And he doesn't say like we do. You know, we always say to people, don't do what everyone else does. Do what you think, you know, do what you feel you ought to do. Yeah, right. You know, we don't, do we? We follow everyone else. And Paul recognizes that, and he uses that. And he says, look, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's what he says, doesn't he? It's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so Paul's ministry and the principles that energized his ministry and gave shape to his ministry can give us principles for our lives too. And we can follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Because to be honest with you, we're going to follow someone's example. What's important in life is not to not follow other people's examples, is to choose the right people, isn't it? That's the trick. Choose the right people to follow their example. Okay, so here is Paul then, and we're looking at verse 32 to 35. What was Paul's example? Well, the first thing, he aimed at the goal. He aimed at the goal. Do you see what he says? He says, I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. That's not what I've desired, he said. I haven't desired money. That has not been motivating me. Instead, he says, what has motivated me is, look, an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's he saying? What I care about is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So that's the first thing, to aim at the goal, to have an idea of where the goal is and to aim for it, Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Paul says, you know, the things of this world, you know, they'll all disappear. All of them will disappear. And we chase after these things so much. He says, but an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified, that is something we can keep because we keep it forever. So aim at the goal. Second thing, go for it. Do you see what he says? These hands of mine, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. Verse 34 and 35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He says, work. Once you know where the goal is, go for it and work. Paul worked. Sometimes he worked to earn his living and to pay for his living. Sometimes he was supported by other churches, and so he could work full-time. When he could, he would choose that option. He would work full-time in the gospel and be supported by other people. I talked to our church in France, and I said, you know, at the moment, we are not able to support a minister. We're not able to pay a minister. In a way, we are a weak church. That means we are weak. But we won't always stay like that. We will grow stronger and stronger. And then one day we'll be able to help other churches to support a minister and to have a minister. And then they will grow and they will help other people. And that is the way God planned it, so that stronger churches can help the weak. And we are so grateful for the help of your prayers and for your financial support, so that we can be a help to the church in Bordeaux. But Paul, at other times, he had to work to earn his own keep. But always he was working. And the work of the gospel is work. It is work. You know, God has called us to a great work. We're building something here that will last forever. People work very hard on all kinds of stupid things, don't they? And what we're working on is something that will last forever. And so it's worth working for. And then the next thing, teamwork. Paul says, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. He says there are strong, and there's the weak. What do the strong do to the weak? Well, normally they oppress the weak, or they despise the weak, or they abuse the weak. You know what it's like in our society. Weak people are often despised and abused. But Paul said, that isn't how we tick. That isn't what makes us function. We are not like that. It's our heart has been changed, and we want to support the weak. And so we work to help the weak, to help the weak. And so we want to love the weak. And it's a sign of generosity. We have a heart of generosity and a wanting to welcome people, to welcome those who are not as strong as us. We don't want to exclude people. We want to include people and bring them in, to welcome people, but then to share with them and share most of all, of course, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, supporting the weak. You think of how much that is fashioned and shaped according to the gospel. When we were at our weakest, when we were dead in our sin, God loved us and made us alive. How much God cared for the weak, for the weak. That's what it's like to be godly, to care for the weak. And then a principle that inspires everything. And it's these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're wonderful words, really, aren't they? So simple. And yet you kind of think, whoa, you could think about the ramifications of this for a very long time. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself: it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay. Some practical remarks before we come on to our next point. Practical remarks. I went to Senegal in February. The goal was to accompany a friend of mine who was going to teach pastors. We were going to be there for a fortnight. Be there for a week teaching pastors on a training course. And then afterwards we visited three different situations to see what was going on in the work of the churches there. And while we were in the training center, the training center doesn't have running water. There is no water pipe to it. It's got a well. Now, the well has salty water in, so you can drink it. It's safe to drink, but it makes you sick anyway because it's salty. So, you know, there's no drinking water. You have to buy drinking water in a bottle. And the toilets, I will not describe the toilets to you. Obviously, there was no flush because there was no running water. The instruction said, versez de l'eau, s'il vous plaît. Pour some water down the toilet, please. Well, anyway, I used the toilet, came out, looked in the bucket, there was no water. Someone saw me looking in there. I'll get you water. I said, no, tell me where the water is, I can get my own water. No, I'll get you water. I said, no, I can get my own water, you know, I can get my own water. He said, no, I want to get you water. I thought, okay. So he got me water. And I thought, he wanted to get me the water. And then I watched the Senegalese students. And they loved to do things for each other. They just loved to. They fell over each other to do each other kindnesses. You know, let me fetch you a cup of tea. No, I'll fetch one for you. No, I want to fetch them. And so on. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? They really had a joy in serving people. And it's so different from our culture. It's so sad, our culture, because we find great joy in getting good service, you know? We have all these internet sites, don't we, where you can grade restaurants and cafes according to whether they give you good service, you know? You get good service in this place, and so on. But in Senegal, no, they love to serve. They just loved to serve. I thought, oh, man, so lovely to see that. And how do you get that? How do you get that? Well, I suppose it comes from realizing and believing that it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's probably more to it than that, but if only it were that simple, that could penetrate our hearts and change us so that we would love to serve too, like they do. Second thing, this is so amazing, this statement, isn't it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Because when you look at our society today, it's all about getting, isn't it? It's all about receiving. It's all about getting stuff. You know, I used to be a chaplain in a supermarket in North Wales. On a lovely sunny day like today, I didn't go to the supermarket on Sundays, but I would go the following day on a Monday and I'd go around and I'd say, what was it like here yesterday? Oh, it was heaving here. It was really busy. I'd say, well, where do people come from? I suppose they must come from up in the hills or from Cheshire or something. They come over to Asda, to spend a sunny Sunday afternoon in Asda. And they said, no, they come from Llandudno. Llandudno is by the sea. It's got a promenade. It's got lovely walks. And the people there, oh, it's nice today. Let's go to Asda. or honestly. You know, is that what life is about? Leisure activity. I know what we can do to have some fun. Let's go shopping. Oh, it's sad, isn't it? Isn't that sad? How different society would be if we learnt that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And how much more fun we would all have, and how much more joy in our lives than simply going to the nearest shopping centre and seeing how much stuff we can get. Which we haven't got anywhere to put anyway, have we? You know? It's a nightmare. And so we've got this maxim, this little statement the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. I wonder whether we could memorize it. It's not long, is it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And then just think about that. Have it as a kind of theological toffee, yeah? So that through the week, when you're not thinking about anything else, turn it over in your mind like you chew a toffee and just chew over the statement, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for me as a mother, as a grandmother? What does that mean for me in the office? What does that mean for me at the school? What does that mean for me in whatever circumstances I'm in? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And how that could change the way I think and afterwards the way I live. It could revolutionize our lives, couldn't it? I'm sure it should. Okay, moving on. A conviction that keeps us. See, here is Paul, and he's leaving. And he's laid a good example. He's given a good example in Ephesus. And he wants them to follow his example. But still in Ephesus, they're going to need something, aren't they? Because after all, Paul is leaving. And what does Paul think they need? Well, if it were us, we would think, well, Paul is going. You know, we better find someone to replace Paul. We need a Paul the Second. That's what we need. If we could find someone as dynamic as Paul, with as clear an insight as Paul, as good a teacher as Paul, it'd be nice if he was good with the youth and all that kind of thing. Someone really dynamic and charismatic, you know, in the best sense, really. We need someone like that with vision. Someone with vision. That's what we need, Paul the Second. That isn't what Paul says, is he? He says, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Here, there's a big debate between the French and the English. Now, you know, it's not the first, is it? and it won't be the last. But all the French translations have something more like this. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, who can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That is, it's God who builds you up and gives you an inheritance. Now, all the English translations have which. So it's God's word that builds you up and gives you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Well, I looked in everything I could look at, right? And I couldn't figure out which one it should be. But then I thought, Alan, maybe you were straining at gnats. Because in the end, how does God build us up? And how does God give us an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified? What does God use? You know, how does he do it? He does it by his word. And after all, how does the Bible build us up and give us an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified? You know, by carrying it on. No, it's by God making it come alive in our hearts by his Spirit. And so in the end, perhaps, you know, both are right. And I often come down to that. Well, there we are. Perhaps both are right. And what's saying is, God will guide you right through to the end. He will keep you. And he will keep you by his powerful word. That's what he will use. He will use his word to make you holy and to keep you right to the end. And his powerful word of grace, the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, of course, as you are finding out, I think, with God's big picture. Yeah, as you are finding out, the message of the cross is not just found at the end of Matthew. It's found from the early chapters of Genesis right through to the end of Revelation. Everything is focused on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the word of the cross, in the end, it's that song, isn't it? Lead me to Calvary. Every situation of life, I need to be led back to Calvary. That's what I need. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. And that is how God is at work. And it's an amazing thing, because God, by that means, he builds you up. By his word, he will build you up. You individually, every Christian, and the whole church together will be built up by God through his holy word. And we will receive this inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. You think of that little expression, an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. We look at each other, we think, sanctified. Are you sanctified? Well, in a way we are, aren't we? Because we're in here. So that's the first meaning of sanctified. We belong to God, we're met together with him. The first meaning. But then we think, yeah, but there's more to come than that, isn't there? And there's all these bad habits, and there's all these thoughts, and there's all these attitudes, and there's a lot about me that has to change. Yes, but God will do that by his word. Sometimes it won't be very comfortable, but he'll do it by his word, and he will give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. But not just amongst those who are sanctified, but amongst all of those who are sanctified. And sometimes I'm a bit dismayed by the divisions in the churches in France. Things are better than they were, but there are still lots of divisions. And we think, yeah, if only we could all get together in one place. You know, even we will. God will give us an inheritance amongst all of those who are sanctified. And God will bring us all together. He doesn't lose any of them. He brings them all home. And they will all arrive together. We'll be together around the feet of our Heavenly Father. And then the perfection and the unity of that, our inheritance, we will enjoy together forever in the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. Is that your vision of the Christian life? It's not just all this drudgery we have to do, you know, trying to keep the books and trying to keep the place clean and trying to look after one another and all the kind of things that we have to do. Yeah, there is all of that. I'm not denying that there's a lot of stuff to do. But still, God is at work and he's taking us forward. We're like the old people of Israel, aren't we? We're marching through that desert wasteland because we're heading home. God has promised us a home. A home where we can settle down and we can be with him forever. And he will bring us home. He will. And we won't falter on the threshold. We won't falter on the frontiers of the promised land. God will take us home and he'll make sure every one of us gets there. God, by his word of grace, can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. An example to follow and a conviction to keep. You know, I often think how rich we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're rich materially, really, aren't we? We often think, well, we're not very rich here. We haven't got a lot of money. We haven't got a lot of stuff and so on. We haven't got a lot in comparison with others. That's not true, is it? That's not true. So many people in this world, so poor. The things I saw in Senegal, amazing. Amazing how people live. They live in things that my father had for a potting shed, you know? And we weren't rich. My father was a bus driver, and his potting shed was like the houses in Senegal. Amazing. And yet, that isn't riches, is it, really? That isn't riches. The amazing riches that God gives us in Jesus Christ. Amazing to have him. He gives us himself. He says, I'll be your God. I'll be your Savior. I'll be your guide. I'll be with you. Every day I'll be there. You'll belong to me. I'll belong to you. And I will bring you safely home. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? To have God as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Father through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, and so I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up, or who can build you up, and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, let's bow in prayer, then I'll hand back to Phil. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ.